Good morning. I have no idea how you're not seeing me shiver on the outside. I am so just quaking inside with anticipation. And not just because you all sound amazingly glorious singing to your heart's content. Whatever key of range of music you sang in during our worship service, know that it was an offering to God. We are walking through the book of Joshua. We are walking through what his life was at that time. We are looking to hear from his experiences a word that God has for us today. So the book of Joshua, we're in chapter 3, but just a look. I'm not the student of history, just so you know. I have to read up the facts and then report them because it's just not my genre to get right into the nitty-gritty of this equals that and then it means this and it's this typology and it must be this and that. But I do know a couple of things. Joshua's rule, Joshua being commander-in-chief, Joshua having been commissioned by God to follow Moses as a leader of the house of Israel, the nation, probably a couple million strong at this time. At the time he was commissioned, the Israelites had already been well over 400 years without a homeland. God told Abraham back in Genesis that that would be the case, that they would be without a homeland for 400 years. That they would be traveling, they would be enslaved and mistreated in many of the places they went to. That never removed God's hand from their being or their presence. God's presence was never away from them. But they went through some stuff. Then there was the 40 years wandering in the desert. And interestingly enough, because I ask, because while I'm not the history buff, I live with one who is. So I said to Pat, how old would Joshua have been when he was commissioned? And to my chagrin, he says, about 80. Right. Now, before you get into this, anybody who's in the 80 range, don't get a little panicky here because you're not being commissioned to bring a nation of 2 million people across a river. But the people in that day living past 100 to 200 was not unusual. Joshua was a young one. Joshua was now in charge of a younger, new generation that was going to be coming into the land that God promised Abraham 400 plus years previous. Joshua was one of the advanced team of 12 that went through and spied out the land. Joshua was one of the two who gave a good report. And now Joshua has been commissioned by God to carry on from Moses after Moses passed away, to walk with and lead the Israelites into Canaan, a land promised to them. Now, when you have something you're anticipating and it's a promise, do you have a sense of what you think it's going to be? I know at Christmas, anyone with little kids, they see a present. It's shiny, it's crinkly, it's going to be exciting and wonderful and amazing and just exactly what I wanted. This was not the case for the Israelites walking over to Canaan. First of all, they had to cross a huge river. And we're not talking just a river that, you know, whatever. This river at this season, they estimate, the historians were kind of giving commentary, went through the same seasons we see rivers go through here. How many of you know not to go near a river when it's runoff season? It was runoff season. The Jordan itself wasn't just the regular Jordan. It was the Jordan 2.0 river. It was hypercharged. The water was flowing fast. It was deep. It had burst out over its banks. It was flooding the area. So Israelites are going, ah, another thing in our journey to the promised land. God, and I promise, I'm pretty sure this is where we get to see similarities, because humanity doesn't ever really change except for the presence of God. Humanity then would have voices amongst those 2 million so people. Wow, that river's pretty deep. I can't swim. Should we be building boats? Should we be thinking about how to inflate animal skins so we can just kind of pontoon our way across? Should we be trying to figure out how to build a bridge, even though we don't have any wood with us because we just came from a desert? And we don't have all of our older generation with us, because in 400 years of wandering, just like in any length of our lives, each and every one of us has hit a moment where we've kind of shifted apart from God. We didn't follow through exactly with what maybe the plan was. Maybe we thought we were smarter than God and we had a better idea, so we're just going to do it our way. So I'm pretty sure there were voices in the crowd. And a 2 million strong crowd, well, that's even bigger than the hockey game last night. That's even bigger than this room. No matter how loud of a volume we get, we probably won't exceed the physical volume of 2 million people worshiping God, possibly with some of the songs of Scripture we were singing this morning. And certainly with some of the other songs we were singing this morning, because that was their experience, that our God is a way maker. He is a promise keeper. And this is what they are resting in. Joshua has now been commissioned. Now, in this commissioning between God and Joshua, there is no point of conversation recorded in the Scripture. We see it in the first few verses of Joshua chapter 3. There is no point in there where God says, Joshua, let's sit down, cup of coffee. What's your opinion on the matter? Where do you think we should be taking this? God did not ask an opinion. He did not ask for skills or talents or giftings or anything like that, because he was the God who made a promise that Israel would enter their promised land. This is not a new thing for the Israelites at this time. This is not something they've not faced before. They have faced many challenges and found God to be faithful in every one of them, even for the moments they themselves were not faithful. Much like us. The moments where, oh, I don't know if I can do that. God, that's a pretty big deal. I don't know that that's my gifting. I don't know that that's something you're calling. Maybe somebody else will do it, someone more talented. There's got to be somebody who's more talented than me. And Joshua never had any of those concerns. He had served under Moses for many years. He knew what the stories were. He knew that God had promised Abraham 400 years ago that they would enter the promised land. And as they journeyed, and as the word traveled in those days, like it does, via messenger camels, pigeons, they would have, you know, I don't know if they had script, that they certainly didn't have social media. They certainly didn't have telephones. They certainly didn't have internet, wireless, or anything like that. But they did and do have a God who knows all, sees all, is aware of all, and is prepared for everything. Because you see, God wants them to walk into Canaan on his plan, not theirs. So all the carpenters in Israel, all the engineers in Israel, all the boat builders in Israel, all the animal keepers in Israel, all the politicians in Israel, all the judges in Israel, all the money makers in Israel, do not have what God has already done, the plan, the best plan. And truthfully, because it's God's plan, it should be the only plan. With that in mind, I'm certain some of them struggled. They're standing there as a nation. Joshua has called them and said, come, we're going over towards the river. And they're looking at it. Now, they're not apparently geographically, I'm a little good at this, geographically, they're probably all gathered kind of on what would be the upper edge of the banks of the river, possibly even up into a mountain range approach. And the land is rocky. It's not like the view is hidden by trees and stuff like that. So they're able to see that this raging river is like 200 feet wide at this point approximately. It's a little ways off in the distance. They can hear the roar of the water. I don't know about any of you, but if you've ever, and we didn't hear it here, but if you've ever had a flood and you tried to figure out where it came from, the roar of the water will tell you where it's coming from. And this river was flowing in the one direction towards the Dead Sea. And they were to get across it. And they're like, Lord, we've wandered through deserts. We have survived enslavement. We have gone through battles. And now one more thing. If we can learn anything from this, the fulfillment of God's plan in our lives is never easily won. There's always something to work through. There's always a bit of a battle. Because you know, as wonderful as in our heads we say, we know God's plan is perfect, our humanity goes, but I got a great idea. Let's do it my way. Why do we have to cross the river? Why can't we just stay on one side? That would be easy. Yes, but it's not the promise. Why don't we build a bridge and do it this way and that way and we'll just go ahead of God? That might have been easy, but that's not God's plan. So Joshua has the people there. They're camped for 3 days. And in those 3 days, he has sent out officers. So that's probably like their social network, like people going do-do-do-do-do-do-do, telling everybody, get your tribe ready, make sure your tents are in order, make sure you're packed up, make sure you've got all your gear, make sure your house is tidy and ready to go. All the logistics of moving 2 million people at once had to be in order. And truthfully, for that many details and logistics to happen well, that means everyone needs to obey. That's a big word. That's a scary word sometimes. Yet from God, it is the most protected, promise-filled, fruitful, blessed arrangement that we have with God. When we walk in obedience to Him, when we allow the presence of God to go before us, we will always be on the path He has for us. If we go ahead, if we say we know better than God, we know better than the rulers and whoever around us, we know better than the circumstances around us are telling us, if we do that and do not follow the presence of God, there is no blessing. And this was a fact of life that Joshua, from Moses, was working on living out amongst the people. If Joshua didn't obey God, then the people certainly wouldn't. Isn't it kind of fascinating how easily led astray we can be as humans? Oh, someone said, so it must be right. Whatever it is in your life, we need to line it up with God's word to us. There is no room around that particular step. There is no easy way to not cross. There is no cool way to build a bridge. There is no fun way to try to build a boat and get across on our own power. The only way through was for the people to obey Joshua as he was speaking words to them God gave him to speak. Because these were not Joshua's brave words. Joshua expressed to them the words God told him to. And his obedience would bring blessing. In fact, his obedience, it says, would bring that God would exalt Joshua in front of the people. Interesting phrase. I think this week I had the struggle with trying to grasp how big this concept actually is. We live in a society, a world, a time in history. In all honesty, we are a time in history. Just like Joshua and the Israelites were a time in history. We are in a time in history where this particular plan that God had for the Israelites is equally applicable to each of our lives individually now, but also as a corporate body of believers in Jesus Christ. If we would like God to be our way maker, we have to come close to God. He wants us there. He wants us in that position of being close to him. But we have to actually bring ourselves into alignment with God's word. If it was up to me, I would be pretty miffed if God's word didn't include chocolate. I don't know if they had it back then. I have no idea. I don't even know if they had coffee back then. I would hope so. But I don't know. But if me being in alignment with God means that the word chocolate is no longer in my vocabulary, then I need to be diligent to pressing into being in his presence. So after the third day, they've been cleaning their tents, making sure their gear is all in order, that they have enough supplies to get across, to go and set up across in the other land. Then Joshua says, people of Israel, consecrate yourselves. Now this is the ultimate step. Based on this, the measure of the success and the fulfillment of the promise of God to Israel is based on Israel consecrating itself. Now, consecrate doesn't mean you sequester yourself from everybody in the room so nothing can happen to you to cause you to sin. I think we all know enough of our humanity that we can just sin on our own sitting in a big room no matter what. We have things in our lives that are ahead of God. Sometimes it's emotions. Sometimes it's the situations. And they're not unusual to us as humans. But if we become so focused on not seeing Jesus in our finances or in our homes or in our relationships or in our jobs or in our communities or having our needs met, if we don't look for Jesus first in any of that, we're not consecrated yet. And Joshua is saying to the people, consecrate yourselves before God, so that there is nothing between you and him. That there is no sin. That there is no pride. There is no greed. There is no fear. There is no envy. There is no animosity to brothers and sisters in the Lord. That there is nothing between your soul and his heart for you. Clean up our acts. If we want to step into that promise, if we want to step into those blessings, then there are things in our lives that are keeping us possibly from him. God will always graciously bring to each of our minds anything that maybe we're not even aware of it. It's just been a habit so long in my life. How many of us have habits we don't even think about until we're like, oh, where did that go? How many have left your phone at home and went, what do? I can't function without it. I won't know the world. I can't hear anything. Pastor apparently is working on virtue, but I'm not sure. No, he says. The first step for the Israelites was to observe the Jordan, that big river, that obstacle that was in the way. Then he calls them to consecrate themselves, to start preparing their hearts, to be ready to receive the blessing. I mean, we all know the old wine in new wineskin. We all know that salt and fresh water can't come together. We know that we can't love Jesus and speak ill of each other because in James, you got to watch what your tongue is doing. We know all of these things. Living it out is different than knowing it here. We need to know it and to carry it into our heart. So it becomes a practice, a habit, a very part of our being that only Jesus wants to dwell in. That God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, can work through us because we have given him everything about us. The sentence in verse 5, I believe it is, he's talking about having the priests ready to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Now, historically, till now, the Israelites were usually led by pillars of cloud or pillars of fire. That was the presence of God, right? How many are picturing children's coloring books right now where they did all these colors and you do all these things, right? This time, it's the Ark of the Covenant going before them. Because they are walking into a promise that has been looked for over 400 years. That has been waited for, anticipated, longed for over 400 years. And so, as God's presence goes before, Joshua, by order of the Lord himself, sets things in order. You are to watch for the priests as they carry the Ark of the Covenant past your tribe. You are to start your march once the Ark of the Covenant is past you. You are to stay a space away from it. These are God's words. Joshua didn't write this plan. This is God saying, because if you come too close, or if you try to go ahead of it, you will lose your way. You need to keep the presence of God in front of you where you can see it every moment of every day in however long this process is going to take us to cross Jordan. And we still don't know what that looks like yet because it's still rushing water. But if you don't keep the presence of God in front of you, you can lose your way. Keep his presence in front of you so you can keep walking with him. Do not come alongside. God, you and me, we got a good plan. Let's do this. We can do this. That was not the space and time here. This was not the conversation. We firmly, firmly believe that God is unchangeable. His salvation for people back then is the same as it is today and the same as it will be in the future in terms of giving your life to serving the Lord. That obedience to his word is still the same then, today, and in the future. Now, as the people were lining up and getting ready, another part of the conversation was the land they were going into, that we read later in the Bible, once they get into Canaan, well, they get into Jerusalem where Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, and all of the other amazing things that happen for Israel after they cross the Jordan. But in order to cross the Jordan, God specifically wanted to be to the letter obeyed by his word, for him to be able to fulfill the promise he had for them. They did hear rumblings. Last week we heard about Rahab, and that somebody went and told the king that Rahab had Israelites. Well, people are a great network. Who remembers playing the game, sitting in a circle, and you whispered into somebody's ear, this is the telephone game, and they whispered to the next ear, and the next ear, and the next ear, and it came back, and they said, your total for the order is? As humans, we tend to hear what we want to hear. We tend to turn it into our perspective, something that works for us because it's a little easier. We want to stay on the side of the Jordan where it's not so hard. And the people who chose that throughout the 400 years and the desert wanderings, I don't want to do the hard stuff. I just want to go back where I can eat cucumbers and the fresh onions that they had in Egypt. I just want to go back. The ultimate blessing of God in their lives was not there, because they acquiesced to the easy and not the godly. They did hear the rumblings. Canaan at that point, although it was a land full of promise, at that very moment was a land full of seven tribes who hated each other. They fought each other. They robbed from each other. They pillaged each other's villages and their women, and all kinds of wild things were happening. Because part of the promise was that living in God's will and call on your life means the work still goes on. You might get to the spot God has for you. I might get to the spot God has for me. The Israelites were at the spot that God had for them at that moment, but there is still always more to do, because the presence of God goes before, and his presence, God promises here, his presence will melt away the enemies. So as you consecrate yourself, what's that one verse that says, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. We actually sing a song. It's one of our choruses from Psalms, I believe, 139. And consecrating ourselves means that. Asking God to search. As wonderful looking and attentive as you all are, I know we all have something within each and every one of us that has the potential to keep us away from God's voice, even in this moment. Oh, Pastor, can't mean me. Can't mean that I got to rush home and pick up my Amazon order, so I hope this hurries up. Can't mean my dinner's going to burn in the oven, so I better get out of here quickly and not pay attention to the word. Honestly, all of that is between you and God. It all honestly is. But I know God has an intention for each and every one of us, even in this moment, even in this time. Whether it's for your individual life right now, for stuff you're going through, the things of Egypt that you're still carrying with you from your past that you hope will change, or et cetera, God has a plan for that. Consecrate yourself. Give it to him. Let him do the work. I'm honestly convinced that most of us have a genuine heart for helping others see in compassion and kindness and serve each other. I'm convinced of that. But I'm also equally convinced God can do an even better work in each of our lives than we can collectively together. So yes, do we need unity? Yes, do we need love in the body of Christ? Do we need a sense of joy and peace? We need all of that. Because God in his great plan and by the work of the Holy Spirit can produce fruit in our lives for his glory, not ours. I would like to tell you, I could count on less than one hand over my history of being a Christian, and that's, I was 14 when I asked Jesus. And I'm not giving you another number, so you can't do the math. It's been a while. I can tell you on one hand, people come to me and say, I'm struggling with this. I know God gave me a gift, and I'm to use it because I'm to be the powerful one. I'm to be the one who's anointed. God told me I have to do it. I would like to say that all of those five or so are actually either still serving Jesus or living in a promise. Because the minute anything of the fruit of the Spirit becomes I, the minute anything about the gifts of the Spirit in our life, the minute any of the working of the Holy Spirit in our life becomes all about me or you, we've diminished God's ability to do the supernatural, the wonders and the miracles he has for us, because we are putting parameters on God's ability. We have parameters on our ability. We are human. I'm certain every one of us would be able to pick someone even now and say, well, I don't want God to bless that person. I think they're dumb. I think they didn't make a great decision. No, I don't see how God could work on that. God can. Maybe we have to get out of the way. Maybe we need to understand that it is God's work to do in some others' lives, not ours. And as much as we care, as much as we think we know and can help, I'm not everybody's personal rehab person. But nor are you mine. Ultimately, are we there for each other? Yes. Do we hold each other up because we've gone through things in common? Yes. Do we share each other's burdens? Scripturally, yes. Do we cover? Do we, through intercession, a name comes up to you and you have no idea what's going on, do you pray for that person and hold them up even if you don't know what's going on? The fastest route to gossip is always needing all the details before you pray. Honestly, it is. If someone says to me, Pastor, can you pray for this? Like, yes. Do you need details? Not always. My favorite, or least favorite, sarcasm on my part, is, can I talk to you about this situation with this person and this, all these details? And I'll stop and say, can we pray now? No, I have to give you all the details. Then I say, conversation has stopped. If we're not ready to pray now, then this has become gossip or divisive or not at all intended for the purpose God may have laid that person on your heart. So the things we need to consecrate ourselves on is our purity of heart before God for things in our lives. We live in too crazy a human world to not become more and more reliant on the moving of God by his Holy Spirit to care for with intercessory prayer and by his word for those around us. It's our nation's call. It's our rallying cry. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we're not ready to do that, we might not be ready to walk into the promised land yet. Every month, in our practice anyway, here at Highway, we have communion. We do this is our elements, this is what it represents and stuff like that. And I've always tried to figure out why the charge for doing communion is after the steps. Do not do this unworthily. Do not do this if you have aught against anyone. Why does that come after the steps of? Curious question, may not be an answer. Me and God can work on it yet, that's fine. But we've been given many, many opportunities to ensure that we are right with God before we step into his plan and his call on each of our lives. So now the Israelites are focusing their eyes on the priests carrying the ark. The priests carrying the ark are got their eyes focused on the Jordan River, because the command was, walk to the river and step into it, so that you will see the wonders the Lord has for you this day. Okay. I would not have been one of the ones carrying the ark, because at that particular moment, stepping into a raging river that could sweep me down and off my feet is enough to just make me pass out from total fear. I'm not great with deep water. Honestly, I'm not. I can be on the ferry. You tell me a canoe, it's just like, huah! I will not get into a small boat. Sorry. It would be probably my, if we follow any of the Lord of the Rings lore or Viking lore, it would be my death pyre. If you're putting me in a small boat, I probably should be dead, because I don't want to know what's going on. The priests would have just as much human concerns about God's plan as anybody else did. But until the presence of God was carried to the exact spot that God said it was to be at, and that the soles of the priests were wet, God could not implement his plan until their obedience was fully completed. And then began the miracle. Now the people are, the scripture says it's about, we want you to say 2,000 cubits. So a quick search is that's about 1,000 yards, about half a mile, which is enough space actually for everybody to see stuff happening all at the same time. It's not like the people in the front row got the first look and everybody else was like, what? What's going on over there? How can we see what's going, like what's happening? There was more than enough space. And I'm going to guess that's one of the reasons why everybody at the same time got to see the water 10 miles up. Because when you're on a mountaintop, you can see pretty far. Who's been to the lookout on the Malahat? You can see pretty far. That would be like us at that big lookout tower, and suddenly the ocean just stood straight up in a wall, and everything on one side of it dried right up. We're not even talking it was wet. We're not talking there was residual dampness or mud. We're talking it was dry. That much water standing straight up is not like, you know, the height of this table. We've all got the Sunday school pictures back when the Israelites were fleeing from Pharaoh. And we got the pictures of the water parting and fish on the other side in the water. Going, yeah, we've got all that. This is the next level. This water is straight up. It's got nowhere else to go. It spans the whole river. It is blocking all of the water, that the full intent of that water, the cycle of that water, all of the events happening in the water are stopped. They're not being diverted. It's not a detour. They are all right there. And the miracle of God in that is nobody built a bridge. Nobody built a dam. Nobody put a bunch of rocks in the way to try to make the water divert. They were all watching as, whew, 10 miles away, God had planned how well, how much space, how much detail was in place for God to plan that all 2 million of the people could walk across on dry land. Not to be at all impacted by what they thought was an impossible obstacle. Each of us has a Jordan River in front of us. Now, rivers are meant to travel things and whatever, but at this point, it was keeping the Israelites from getting to the promised land. It was formidable. What do we have in our lives that is formidable, that we just, oh God, I don't know if I trust you with my loved one. I don't know if I have faith to see this or that. I don't know if I'll ever see my loved one come to know Jesus. Why bother? I don't know if you have a healing for me. Do I keep praying? I don't know if you have a plan for our home, our community, our nation. It just seems like everything is running amok and there's no chance we're going to see you working. Give it to God. Know that he has the ability to redirect events that seem humanly impossible, because they are, but God's possibility stopped the water. And they could cross through knowing that God's hand of protection, his hand of provision, his hand of purpose, and his hand of a plan for their lives to bless them was in full operation. If even a couple of drops of that water had squeaked around, we all go, ah, it's going to break, we're going to drown. They had no fear. There was no need to fear the water. God took care of it. God will take care of our situations in ways that perhaps for some of us, it's going to be a miracle. In other ways, it's going to be a natural consequence of decisions we've made. But if we have this great a God, just give him the tough stuff. If our God is that great in your life, if you're ready to accept the fact that he can stop a full river, whoa, bang, right now, God can do the impossible in each of our situations. Now, they weren't the only ones seeing this wall of water. Because guess what? Canaan's in the valley. It's a little bit below. Who else is seeing the wall of water? Where's the list of them? Here's how you shall know that the living God is among you in verse 10 of chapter 3, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. These guys were all nasty to each other. And by all accounts, they would do the same thing to Israel that they were doing to each other. And just by the fact of human nature, there might be elements in their life like, oh, they're really bad to each other, but they got great farmers markets, lots of food. So we'll just do some of the things their way so we can get the produce. God promised them a land that he was going to do mighty things in for them because of who they were to him. Not because of who they were, because they were God's, but because of who they were to him. So the water stopped. It's piled high. Amorites were probably closest, according to the geography charts, to the edge of the river. Wouldn't it be amazing to wake up one day? And if you don't know who God is, you certainly should be questioning who he is based on the how many mile high piece of water hanging over the side of the river just down the road. For some, that would be a terror, a fear, and a trembling, like, what happened? What's going on? But they had heard of the God of the Israelites. They were able to see this tall water. They were able to see that the dry land had happened. And they were able to see that the Israelites were ready to come across. They had heard that the Israelites were the children of God. They had heard that God had a plan for them. They had heard other war stories from other nations that just, oh, that God's too big for us. We can't do anything about that. But now they're seeing God at work. And so the enemies started melting away. All of this, when we take a look at our situation by sitting on the riverbank, when we hear what the marching instructions are, what the plan is God has for us. And really, I mean, his plan is in here. His plan is in when we as brothers and sisters counsel and work with and pray for each other. His plan is in all of that. So when we know what God's plan is for us, We consecrate ourselves. We focus on the God who is going before us. That's an important part to remember. How many have ever prayed, "Oh God, have you forgotten me? Do I mean nothing to you? God, where are you in this situation? I can't see you. I can't feel you. I can't hear you." We had a chorus today. He never stops working. God's plan has been in place for whatever timeline God uses. His plan has been in place for that. It's still in place for now. And it's still in place for the future. And we are being asked to ensure that we are bringing ourselves to Him so we can learn of Him. He wants us by His side because each and every one of us has a part to play. As long as the priests stood firmly on the riverbank, as long as we are prepared, intentional, meaningfully wanting God to be in front of us, He stands firm ahead of us, giving us the light to look at. We see Him. And so the Israelites were starting to walk around. There was a command that there were 12 men, one from each tribe, was supposed to pick up a rock from the middle of the river to build a memorial. And in lack of social media in that day, monuments were built in cities and things like that so that when children and other people came along and they said, "Oh, what does that pile of rocks symbolize here? Because it's meaningful to us." I have no idea if they were a pretty pile of rocks, if they were an organized pile of rocks, if they had carvings or etchings on them, if they were well cemented together. I have no idea. But I do know this. It's quite likely that some of those rocks are still there. Historians say that Joshua died in 1325 BC. So for the last 3,500 years, there is still a memorial somewhere there that the storytelling culture would refer to and say, "This is where God brought us after we crossed." This is a symbol that we can tell you of what God did for us as we obeyed, as we consecrated ourselves, as we gave Him everything of us, and He was allowed to fulfill His purpose and plan in our lives because we gave Him everything. The sheer act of walking across that river is a symbol of our surrender to God's purpose in our life. Because in all honesty, in all humanity, like, we're watching this water, but I bet some of them were like, "I hope it doesn't give. I hope it stays up." I'm sure there were voices. I think I'd be one of those voices if I was there then. But as they got across, they were to bring those rocks as a memorial for the story to be told for generations forward. And how many generations forward are we now? And we're still telling the story of the faithfulness of a God who insists by His word that we come into alignment with Him, that wants us to obey Him, to give everything about us to Him. Let Him take care of that so that He can walk us into the promised land with the blessings He has for us. I know the worship team has a song or two to come if they would like to come and start playing quietly. I'd like to read Psalm 51. that works. While they're coming, I will say that this week has been overwhelming. Partly my humanity, reacting to things. I had a bit of a cold. Kind of messes up my head once in a while. We all have that moment. A few weeks ago when Pastor and I were talking about the series and who would preach what and what that would look like in alignment so that we're building and not me finding a whole new way to say something that wasn't said the week before. You know, we just want to make sure that we are praying through what God has for us today. And there had been conversation because it's family day this weekend. And by the way, the ladies' study tomorrow morning is still on. So I've been told, just side note, just so you know, if you're able to make it, great. If not, if you're with family, please, please, please be a blessing to your family. And then there was just enough busyness this week. And so, you know what? And truthfulness, all of it was really great. All of it was really great. So it's kind of neat to get to the point of being able to start celebrate some of the blessings for where we're at right now. That we've come through sorts of Egypt, and if each of us, if anyone still has like an Egypt thing in their spirit, something's going on from your past and you want God to talk with you about it, in a few minutes, you can join me at the front and we can pray for God to do what only God can do. Take those moments of Egypt and do with them as he will. Because he wants us to be free in his presence. He wants us to know that we have fullness because of who he is in us. That he has blessings for us as we give him these things that are holding us back potentially. If God drops something in your heart and you go, oh, I didn't know that could hold me back. You and God have a conversation about what that's looking like. Because I promise you, God will be faithful to speak to your heart about what he has for you. As community pastor and all that, of course I'm always ready to pray into, and I would love for everyone to intercessorily pray for some way for us to get into the public school system here and reach kids for Jesus before they even get to high school and middle school. God can do that. His ways are higher than mine, higher than any of us, and they're his ways. So chapter 51 of Psalms starts at verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. God's intention for us has never changed. He, other than Jesus dying on the cross to pay for our sins, God does not cover our sins. We have to give them to him. We have to give him the things that are keeping us from being fulfilled in the promise. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. This is one of my favorite verses. It's one I learned when my mom was coming into the last stages of her life. And she had an amazing, interesting person come to her and said, well, you have all this sickness because you must have sin in your life. And me at age whatever I was then, I'm just like, really? I don't think God does it that way. But it didn't stop my mom from saying, God, if I have something, cleanse me from it. Did she have to respond to the person, tell her all about A, B, C, and D sin? No. But this next verse became her song. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. And I said, Mom, why? Why is this verse so important? I'm still a little miffed at that person. How do we do this? My mom said, if I respond to them in the manner they've spoken to me, I'm as equally at sin, equally at fault for not responding in the way God wants me to respond at this time of my life. So with that example, verse 13 says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver from me blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice. Don't give God what you think he wants. Don't say, oh, I'll do this. I'm giving this up. Honestly, I'm just, give it all. Dump it. Let go of it. And let God be able to say that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. Come before him knowing that his plan for you, his purpose for you, is to bless you as you allow him to fulfill those purposes in you. He will do that. You may not see it right away. It took the Israelites 400 plus years, and a lot of grumbling, a lot of people passing away, a lot of life happening. Even Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land because he had broken faith with God at one point. But as he came back and gave to God, God let him see that the promise was still there. Know that God's promise for you is still there. And it is God to do, not me, not you. Let God do through you what he has. Let him do it. Amen. Stand with the team here, please.
thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your word that sets the captives free, that brings us life and hope. Lord, I thank you for this word, God, that's been preached to us today. And Lord, whatever river seems to be in front of us, Lord, this one thing, God, remains. Lord, you're in charge of the rivers. You're the one that makes the rivers go. And Lord, that you cause that river to become a doorway leading us into the land of your promise. Father, may we by faith ever walk forward in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, listen, if you can stay, we invite you. Join us for fellowship in the foyer. We have coffee and treats. If you are our guest here today, Sue and I would love to meet you and to greet you. And if you have any questions concerning our ministries, as was mentioned, we look forward to seeing you tonight. Sue's message, it was so awesome. I was thinking, what a great way to introduce what we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks, in that many of you may have been asking, okay, we have the Spirit, Pastor. We know the Lord's presence, but how do I know when he's leading us? Well, that's why you need to come Sunday nights for the next 6 weeks as we learn together the power of recognizing and following God's voice. God bless you. And have a great remainder of this family weekend.